we're beginning in Luke chapter 9, verse 18, as Jesus now is marching closer and closer to the cross. And as he approaches the cross, I want you to notice that things get a little cranked up, all right? Things get a little hotter, things begin to move a little more intense. And it's not just for Jesus, but it becomes more hot, more intense for the apostles too. In the end, we're going to find out who's going to still be standing. Now, let's begin again in verse 18. It says, "And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' So they answered and said, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that you're one of the old prophets that have risen again.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.'" Correct answer, Peter. Now, as Jesus approached this line of questioning, I want you to understand that Jesus understood what was coming. He knew clearly what was coming. Jesus wasn't blindsided by the cross. He wasn't surprised. "What, you're going to try to kill me?" He knew from the very beginning that this was going to occur, because Jesus Christ did not come to just be a teacher. He did not come to leave us, you know, all the wonderful stories, all the healings and the Gospels and all the rest. Make no mistake, Jesus Christ came to die upon a cross to be the living sacrifice that you and I might be sitting here today, breathing, living spiritually. Jesus knew the battle that was ahead of him. And he knew also how it was going to end. And it's really interesting that we too also know the battle that's coming. I mean, if you don't, pick up the Gospel of Matthew, read Thessalonians, read the book of Daniel, and then, God help you, read the book of Revelation. And when you get through all that, you too will also know what's coming. But we also have the advantage of knowing the way things are going to end. It isn't like one scenario, one futuristic possibility. No, this is going to go down exactly like he said it was going to go down. And you say, "Well, how are you for sure?" Well, there's already been, 330 some odd prophecies that have been fulfilled to the letter from Scripture? That's pretty good odds, isn't it? 330? Now understand, that's not just 1 plus 1 plus 1. That's 1 times 1 times 1 times, and it just becomes astronomical all the way up to 330. And he ain't done yet. So Jesus knew, we also know. Now, I think it's interesting that even though he knew all of this, in this great time of spiritual war, he prayed. He prayed. I think we sometimes are apt to be, whether we know the terminology or not, we tend to be rather Calvinistic in our beliefs. And we think, well, what's going to happen is going to happen, c'est la vie, and we kind of have this, you know, fatalistic attitude. Well, you know, God's got it all in control, so why even pray? And true, absolutely. You know where I stand on this. I believe it's all written. It's all written in stone. And what's going to happen is going to happen. So you say, you know, why should we pray? Why should Jesus have prayed? I mean, if Jesus felt it necessary at this point to pray, I wonder why it is that we so often think we can go without it. I mean, why would Jesus pray? He was deity. Didn't he know all things? He was deity. He prayed because, lest we forget, he also was all man. He indeed was all God, but he was all man. Now, how can that be? I don't know. I don't know. When you get there, you can ask him. And then the cool thing is when you get there, then your mind will be spiritually what it's supposed to be, and you're going to have that great, you know, cosmic aha. Aha! And you'll understand. But until then, it's one of those things we're going to have to take by faith. We need to pray. We need to go on a regular basis and get word from the commander-in-chief. Especially in times like this. I mean, you look at this and it's like he was in some heavy battle. It was going to really get cranked up from here. Well, welcome to Jesus Fellowship this morning. Because I am absolutely sure in my statement as I make today that never has there ever been a period in this church that the intensity of the spiritual battle has been as great as it is now. Praise God. I'm happy about that. I'm happy that we are making Satan angry. And all of the plans with the Philippines and what we're going to be doing there in the next few weeks. We're going to be broadcasting a 1,000-watt FM station over there, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The third church going up in India right now. There's a lot of effort ministerially going on. God is doing some great things through this church, and praise the Lord. But if you think we're going to just sit back and we're just going to kind of take it easy in the big spiritual, you know, comfy chair, we need to think again. Because it's not going to happen that way, and it wasn't that way with Jesus. Jesus here was praying, and his apostles joined him at this point. And it's good to hear that, because just reading that, we can gather then that they're all still standing. They've made it this far. They've been diligent. They've survived the onslaught. But you know, it's when things get really tough, that the battle gets intense, those are the times we find out who we really are. Individually, corporately as a body of Christ, as a church, it's those are the times that we really find out who and what we are. I mean, anyone can carry on when the way is clear and safe, and our uniforms are all nice and pressed and clean. But that's not ministry. Not by my book. Not by the Gospels. Certainly not by the book of Acts. It's messy. It's kind of crazy sometimes. And I can only imagine when they're lowering Paul down over the wall, you know, on a rope in a basket. I wonder if he's thinking, I don't remember this in seminary. They did not teach this. You know, the great escape. And I think there's a lot of times that we do that. I mean, we pursue ministry and we start to move out there, and then you get into some really, really crazy, crazy stuff, and you're going, hey, this wasn't part of my training. The apostles now were going to find out just what they were made of. Because it's during the heat of the battle, when things get messy, that again, they're going to find out what they're made out of. I can't pass by this passage without mentioning also that it works the same in my world. It's during those times that I, as a pastor, discover who's beside me and who's not. Lots of times things get rough. Fires get hot, people start to unravel. Some will seek in those opportunities to move on to more exciting and less dangerous venues. And we think that we can find certain assignments, spiritually speaking, and it'll be safe there. We'll be all right. Last night before I went to bed, I caught a few minutes of the movie, I think it's called Pearl Harbor. You know that movie's out a little while ago? And everyone there in Hawaii thought that this is paradise, they said. It's wonderful. I mean, they were all looking good. They were spit shine. No problems until the Japanese came over and bombed them into oblivion. That's what happens spiritually. You think you're safe. Some in times of difficulty, in times of trial, they will tire of the routine and of the service, then they will, as we said, drift away from the front. But praise God, there are some that excel, they shine in those moments of adversity. These are the guys that just lean into the wind. And I want you to know that for those of you that are that way, I am proud and pleased to serve beside you. Together, we have been a part of some great things. And I have just begun. I hope you have too. Jesus asked his boys here just what the people were saying. And he's kind of have the attitude here, guys, what's the word on the street? Now, I want you to notice that he was not interested in what the kings were saying or what the rulers were saying or, you know, what the opinion of the church down the street was. He was asking what the people thought. What did the people think? The ones who were lost, the ones who were seeking. Now, the people at this point didn't fully grasp what was going on. Even the apostles didn't fully grasp what was going on. So they didn't understand totally. And their response really was very much like the opinion of the masses today. Nothing's changed under the sun. Some people today, just like then, say, well, that Jesus, he was a prophet.
great prophet. He was one of many. Muhammad was a prophet. Buddha was a prophet, and Jesus was a prophet. And they equate him up there on equal plane with these. Some say he's a good teacher. And they like to practice scriptural directives, whether it's from Jesus or Old Testament. We're going to hang our little Ten Commandments on the wall. And they say, well, that's my religion, is the Ten Commandments. And I always challenge you, well, what are they? What are the Ten Commandments? Don't kill. Well, that's an easy one, you know. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't drink Pepsi. Only cook, something like that. And so you start right off and you start to lose it as you go along, because we only know. You know what? That's religion. Please do not mistake this morning religion for Christianity, because there is a vast, vast difference. Frankly, I'm not too interested in religion. Jesus was looking for something more. He was looking for something more from them, and he was looking for something more from us this morning. Because ultimately, it wasn't so much what the public opinion poll was, but what each individual thought. He asked the most important question of our lives, and this, brothers, sisters, this is the most important question of your life. Who do you say he is? Not who Jesus Fellowship says he is. Not who this pastor says he is. Who do you say he is? Because you know what? When you stand before him, you don't get to go, well, yeah, I heard this one pastor, this long-haired guy, one time. He said it was this. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. You don't get the curtain. You don't get the box. You go home empty-handed. You can say, well, the church I went to, wrong answer once again. Who do you say he is? It's the most important question for every member of mankind. Peter's answer here was the correct answer. And it was correct not because someone told him this, but it was because of what he personally witnessed and he personally experienced. Now, please do not misunderstand. I'm not speaking of an experiential religion and an experiential faith. You guys that go here regularly know where I stand on that. That's below that now. The whole world's out there chasing every church that is offering you experiential Christ today. I'm not talking about that. But there is a gnosko experience. That gnosko, that's the Greek word, I love it. It's knowledge through experience. See, I can tell you every Sunday you can come here and I can just keep telling you over, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Jesus Christ, Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord. And you can listen. But you know what? Until you get it in your brain and you say, Jesus Christ is my Savior and He's my Lord and He's the Messiah and He's the only way. Until you get to that point, you're just a listener. Until you have come to that realization in your own life. And you say, well, I haven't reached that point. Okay, I'm okay with that, as long as you're on the search. And don't be giving me this while I'm on a journey. I've been on a journey for 20 years. It's like, dude, where are you looking? You know, there's not that many choices. I mean, are you like scrutinizing every little weird cult, you know? And, you know, the mothership is on the other side of the asteroid. Remember that one, you know? You know, some of them just kind of get tossed out right off the bat, you know? And, you know, it's like, well, an angel came to the an American Indians and the Messiah came to the American Indians and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And some should just be thrown out right off the bat. There's no historical data. There's not a shred of archaeological evidence. Okay? So take the top three or four and take a good look at it and choose. And I'm not afraid of that either, because you know what? When you start looking at it, you're going to go, you're going to look at the other ones and go, man, this is crazy. Do they expect me to believe this stuff? But those of you that have been here on Wednesday nights, notice how we've been going through and how incredible prophecy and the Word of God to the letter lays out in the historical evidence. Archaeologically, historically, even secularly, it lays out as proof. You don't have to check your brain at the door to be a Christian. We're not a bunch of mindless drones. You don't have to stop being a thinker. In fact, I would hope that the more you think, the more you realize that God is real and that Jesus Christ is His Son and that we are sinners. I mean, what newspaper are you reading to argue that fact today? Gnosko, Peter had experienced it. He'd walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He had saw the evidence in his life. And he came to that point that he said, "You're the man. The man. The Messiah." Correct answer. You are the Messiah, the Son of God. Please understand, it was more than a mental assent for Peter. It was, and it must be, an absolute belief of the soul. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "No man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." I'm not talking about verbalizing it. I mean say it. Live in it. Ultimately, we answer that question with our lives, not our mouths. Not our bumper stickers on our cars and the little fish logo. Going on to verse 21, he said, "And he," Jesus, "strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day.'" Now, certainly when you read verse 21 here, it's easy to begin to question the Lord's directive on this. I mean, it kind of seems like, you know, he's talking out of both sides of his mouth. I'm supposed to go out and tell the uttermost parts of the earth. And now he's saying, "Hey, listen, I don't want you guys to tell anything this. I mean, anybody this. This awesome truth, why should they not tell it?" Well, firstly, we need to realize, and I think that you don't have to walk with Christ very long before you discover this, timing is critical in the things of God. Ever so important in the issues of the kingdom. It is amazing how people can reject Christ adamantly and repeatedly until the moment that the Father is so designated. That's why you just keep pounding home. Boom, boom. That moment comes because none of us in here save anybody. It's all the work of the Lord. The Bible says clearly that unless the Father gets there before you, you're talking to a wall. Many of you have witnessed to walls, right? He's kind of standing there and he's like, "Dude, don't give me that Jesus blankety blank." But then oftentimes there comes that moment. And it's truly an amazing thing to behold as God reaches down and just sweeps their feet right out from underneath them. Secondly, the people here have been obviously looking for a Messiah. If you're a student of the Word, though, you know that they were looking for the one who would be king and liberator on the earthly front. They didn't understand their simple state yet. They didn't understand that they needed to be reborn. That was yet to be grasped. So at this point, they just were looking for a king, military ruler, to free them from Roman occupation. And again, nothing changes, guys. It's the same story today. I mean, how many times man continues to look to religion as a vehicle of experience and material earthly gratification? And there are plenty of churches out there today that got one of those big spoons. No, I'm not talking about the kind that in your soup drawer. I'm talking about the big spoons, you know, the ladles. They are spooning it forth, you know. You come to our church and we'll give you a Jesus spiel that, you know, you can always feel good about yourself. I mean, do you leave your church always feeling good about yourself and built up for yourself? Because you should be able to do that. Really? Where does that in the Bible here? Can you show me that exactly? Because my Bible says the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. My Bible said it cuts to the marrow, to the bone. That it's good for correction, reproof. My job isn't to make you feel good. My job is to light a fire under you. We've lost that somewhere along the way because that doesn't make you a popular pastor and that doesn't make you a big church. Unless we grasp just who He is and what He came for, we are apt to go down a road that will lead us to worshiping a pseudo-Messiah, not the real Jesus Christ, but one of man's own invention, Because today it seems that we want a Jesus that looks and acts and thinks like us. We want a Messiah that is conformed into our image. We want a Messiah that will cut us some slack. Give us a little freedom to sin, a special dispensation, you know. There you go. There, now you can go do whatever you want. I'm sorry, that Jesus doesn't exist. He says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which means he never changes his mind. And you know what? He also says, you know, my rules, my commands. He says, they're not burdensome. Many of us often think that they are. And the ones who think that they are those who want to sin. I don't find the Lord's commands and requests of me burdensome. I feel like this is an awesome deal. In my mind, he asks for so little in comparison to what I've been given. I mean, if he asks you for, you know, just one day, 1 hour, 1 moment of absolute commitment, and he'll give you 1 earth year in eternity, well, that's a drop in the bucket. Because eternity is a very long time, isn't it? Not to mention the life that it gives you here. The blessings of obedience, the joy of walking with him, the fearlessness of death, because you know it's written and God's got you. I think this morning that many of us want to be saved, but usually only from discomfort and hardship and self-discipline. I think many of us, even to this day, as the children of Israel on that day, don't fully grasp that the heart of man is wicked. That isn't people in other countries that are blowing up, you know, women and children in car bombs. No, we're not talking about people who, you know, living in bad neighborhoods over in the city. We're talking right here, Dunn County, Menominee, Wisconsin, right here, this fellowship, these pews this morning. All of us. Wicked. We're lost. Without Jesus Christ, we're lost. And there's no little special categories in hell. And it's like, well, okay, all right, I'm going to go to hell and everything, but I'm not going to be with the really bad people. Surely God's got, you know, a hotter corner over there. I mean, me and my buds, we're going to be, you know, over here with a keg, an eternally never run dry keg. It'll be great. We'll just have a great old time. No, the Bible says that hell is of utter darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity, conscious, aware, darkness. You say, don't be telling me that your Savior loves me then if he would send me into such a place. Please, please, don't insult my Lord. He's not sending you anywhere. People who go to hell demand to go to hell. I don't know what else he could do. He left you instructions. Just follow the instructions. But you know how we are with men. Us men. Oh, no, I'll be okay. No need, no instructions. Not going to look for anything. All right. Directions, no thank you. I can make it. All right. Jesus, at this point, lays it out there, and he chooses to give them the truth. He says, this is the salvation I've come to offer. He says, I intend to suffer and be rejected and finally killed. And then I will return to life again. And by doing all this, I can pay for all of your debt of sin and the debt of all of mankind. This is the plan. This is my offer of redemption. I could only imagine what they were thinking right about then. That's a bad plan, Lord. That's a very bad plan. I don't like this idea you're going to die. You know, where does that leave us? We didn't die. That's no good, Lord. No, no, no. In fact, we're going to find that out here in just, you know, a few verses when Peter tries to correct the Lord on this matter. He continues now, and he starts to lay down a path for these guys. Because really, they were at a crossroads. They were at the point where it was no longer fun. It was no longer easy. And we all come to that crossroads sooner or later. Many of us are the seeds that, you know, fall amongst the shallow soil. And as soon as the sun comes out and starts to bake things, man, we just wither and we're gone. This is where they were. Were they going to be able to put down some root? Were they going to be able to stand, or were they going to go, man, you know, this Jesus thing, this isn't really what it was all cracked up to be. I thought it was going to be a lot more fun than this. And I thought that all my dreams were going to come true. And I'd never have to worry about money, and I wouldn't have a cold or the flu. And I thought everything was going to be great. If that's what you thought Christianity is, I'm afraid you've been sold a bill of goods. Jesus said in verse 23, he says, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." I like passages like this. Some want to refuse that such passages are in Scripture. But there it is. Jesus now is laying out here the resulting offer and opportunity that came out of the last verses. I'm going to die. I'm going to be reborn. I'm going to pay for your sin. Now, for you, you have got the opportunity of a lifetime of eternity. Now, he says, follow me at the end of verse 23. And I start there only because I want you to understand that that clearly separates this verse from salvation. This isn't talking about salvation. No one is a Christian or becomes a Christian by following Jesus. Let me say that again. No one becomes a Christian by following Jesus. That's religion. That's what the world tells you. Go to church, be a good guy, you know, read the Bible. It's kind of this moral scope, you know, in which I'm going to weigh out my life, and it's like a big cosmic scale, and that is the religion of the devil. Nobody becomes a Christian by following Jesus. Salvation must be through the cross. Redemption comes by being reborn in Jesus Christ, and it's a free gift. The Bible says clearly, if you are not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. No matter how much church attendance you manage to muster, you must be born again. And right now, some of you that may not be around here, you're going, oh no, this is one of them born again churches. Yes, yes. Just make yourself comfortable. We got a few more minutes. This offer, this call of Jesus, is the road of the disciple. Each one of us really has two decisions in our life. Salvation, and then if I'll really follow Him after I'm saved. The born-again individual that desires to be like Jesus, live for Him, further the kingdom, be active and in the front lines of the battle for Jesus Christ, this is who He is speaking of. These boys, they've already stepped forward, you know. They were excited. They're like a bunch of little kids, you know, at the fair. Ooh, we're all excited. And now Jesus begins to lay down some truth. Firstly, here we are told that His offer is to anyone. He begins, if anyone desires. Anyone. If you're here today, you're within the sound of my voice, that's you. The offer is open to anyone. Anyone who wants, anyone who will, can come to Him. You see, Jesus Christ is not reserving this offer this morning or then to a certain class of individuals. He's not saying, you know what, this is just reserved for the good people or some certain social status. Anyone. In fact, there's only really one prerequisite to being able to come to Jesus for this salvation, is you have to be broken. You have to realize, dude, I'm busted, I'm a sinner. There you go. No classes, no forms to fill out, nothing. I'm lost. And you know, you can all remember when you came to that epiphany that day, and it's like, oh no, this is me, man. I'm not a good person. Well, I hope you don't have to wait till you're 30, 40, 50 years old before you finally have that dawn on you that you're not a good person. Just ask your family and friends. Okay, they'll be straight with you. Ask your spouse. Usually they'll be straight with you. It's like, no, you're not a good person, dude. Here, coming to this now, the issue of discipleship, the only prerequisite for this, according to this word, is desire. The desire to come after Him. I lived a long time in my life as a born-again believer with no such desire. I liked the idea of salvation. I didn't want to burn in hell. I didn't want to be at odds with the Creator of the universe, but I was really had no desire to follow after Him. I mean, I knew enough about Scripture. I grew up in church to realize that this was not an easy road. This wasn't, you know, all fun and games. In fact, I thought it'd be far worse than it is. Maybe that was the devil in my life. I don't know. But I didn't have that desire. He's just saying, anyone who desires to come after me, let him deny himself. We must deny ourselves. Please note here, it doesn't say deny something. Once again, don't confuse it with religion. Religion will tell you, depending on the denomination that you happen to trip into, will have their own little set of rules. This is what you are to deny. The one I grew up in certainly was, you also denied long hair, beards, piercings, and tattoos. That I didn't adhere to that too well. Because this is man's rules, but we all have them in the denominations that perhaps you grew up into also. It doesn't say anything here about denying something. It says, rather, to deny ourselves. For it's not something that we have to battle with this morning, it's ourselves in the natural form. If you're honest, you can say amen to that. Romans 14:14 says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Okay, now that takes care of everything in the left category. Then on the right, Jeremiah 17:9, once again, I just mentioned it. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Okay, then that puts us all correctly in the right camp. It's not things. It's us. It's us. It says we are to pick up our cross and carry it. And what exactly is this cross? Is this the big wooden cross? You guys see that on the news occasionally? You know, some guy's got a cross, you know, big wooden cross. And usually they got like wheels on it because he ain't going to drag it for 2,000 miles. Little wheels on the backside. And you know, he's going to carry the cross, or wheel the cross in this case, across the country. I guess there's nothing wrong with that. I guess that's kind of cool. I don't know. I've never really had the time to do such a thing. And I sunburn easy. So that wouldn't work. But that's not what we're talking about here. What is this cross? Certainly anyone, guys, that in Christ's day, they would know what Jesus was saying. Because anyone who was seeing a cross in that day was a dead man walking. No question about it. Nobody came back from that. You know what I'm saying? It was not a penance issue. It wasn't like, 30 days in jail, 30 days carry a cross, and then we set you free. No, you're carrying a cross. It was over. It was understood that carrying the cross was evidence that that individual was now in subjection to and under the government that he once was in rebellion to. You carry that cross, that means that which I used to fight against, they won. Welcome to Christianity. You say, dude, I never fought against Christianity. And Jesus said, clearly, if you're not with us, you're against us. And he also said that there is no middle road. There's no lukewarm. And if you try, he says, I'll spit you out of my mouth. The word's vomit, actually. And so, you have to realize that somehow trying to stay in that neutral ground, I'm not against Christianity, but I'm not really for it either, then you're against it. No decision is a decision. By default, when you take that first little baby breath as you come out of the womb, you're on your way to an eternity away from God. By default. No decision is a decision. And now you're an adult. And you make that decision each and every day of your life. To carry our cross is to bear the weight of that of our worldly death. It's to surrender our will, our desire, our plans, our destiny to that which God has laid out for us. It's to surrender everything. To be reborn, to be born again, to be saved, that's a surrender of our sin. To carry our cross is to surrender our lives. And there is a vast difference. It is a cross that we are to carry daily. It is not something, guys, that we carry once and then we're able to sit down and we live in comfort and ease for the rest of our lives. Yeah, I did my service. I spent a year doing this thing or that thing, you know, like some religions have. I did my year. No, it's a cross that we are to carry for eternity, for our whole lives. And to carry it daily, you know what that looks like. I want you to picture that in your mind for a moment. To carry that cross daily means that you're going to be weary, you're going to be public, and you're going to be broken. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily, every day, every day. And we do all of this to follow Him. And please understand this morning that there are no shortcuts. There are no middle roads, despite the fact that many of us spend our lifetime looking for that elusive, non-existent middle road. But if you're thinking, you know, this just sounds like a real bummer, Tim. I mean, where's the upside of this? Well, let me tell you the upside of this. Jesus, too, carried that cross. Jesus died, and He died in the flesh, and He was reborn. And in that fact, He promises us the same thing, to be reborn. Those of you that have had that experience, you know what I'm talking about. You were transformed as a metamorphosis. Many of you, frankly, I just didn't like you before at all. I've seen people that seem to even change appearance when they were born again. Don't even look like the same person. It is truly a radical change. And Jesus promises us that same new life. And it's not just for the eternal. See, if you're just checking out this Christian thing, let me tell you something. It's not all about the afterlife. Oh, yes, I know about that Christian thing. When you die, you get to go to heaven, so you don't have to go to hell. And you kind of live in that kind of ideal. Let me tell you something. The kingdom of God does not begin when I take my last breath. The kingdom of God began when I took my first new breath, when I was reborn. God promises for that such an individual that we will receive 100-fold. We know it. We've read it recently. Mark 10:29 says, I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times over houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property.
100-fold. And some of you are like, oh, amen, amen. He goes on in verse 24, he says, "For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Our Lord here has given us that flip side of the coin of verse 23. You see, for those of us that are listening this morning that have endured these past few verses, and maybe you're deciding, well, that all sounds all good and righteous and everything, but I think I'm going to stay here on the sidelines. Jesus has words for you this morning. Because for these attempting to hold on to their lives, to stay safe, to indulge in this world, according to the Word of God, they will ultimately lose it all. I wish you knew this morning how many times I have watched this passage from the past again and again, over and over, in the lives of people around me. It's heartbreaking, guys. And I think oftentimes the only thing that keeps me sane in this sad display is that there is that great, incredible joy of watching the few who have embraced their discipleship, those who have picked up their cross, and to watch as the Lord shows you the life in this world that this world could never offer. I see the joy on your lips and in your eyes. And there's that moment when you're like, man, how come everybody isn't doing this? I don't know, brother. I don't know. Because the devil has us convinced that Jesus only wants to take. When Jesus said, "I have come to bring life, abundant and everlasting." Luke 14:33 says, "Likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Everything. Hence you understand the idea of carrying the cross and dying to this world. Now the question of verse 25 is a plain and obvious point. Jesus is saying, why is it that we try to hang on to what we can never hold on to? Anyone ever manage to hang on to their life? Not for a long time. And it's a miserable thing to watch it in the end. Someone who doesn't know Christ, who didn't live for Christ, to try to hold on to breath in their body. Because I have never been slow to point out to this congregation that you all are going to die. Everybody. Now, I'm highly hoping for that whole rapture thing to come before that happens. You know, if I'm able to skip that physical death, I'm all into that. How about you guys? You know, that really a great idea. You know, I just want to experience that. That's got to be the ultimate high. And you're in heaven. I mean, you're just minding your own business, and you just wonder. You know, it's like, where's my coffee? Whoa! You know, it's you're just there. I mean, I'm so into that idea. But short of that, we're all going, aren't we? It's not a matter of if; it's just a matter of when. You can't hang on to it. And take your vitamins and take your bran. You're going to die. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, maybe years from now. And you say,
why do you have to bring that up like that, Pastor? I mean, that's just a real bummer. No, it's a real reality. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? You want to die? No, I don't want the physical death. I'm not looking forward to that. But I bet you, you're going to get to the other side and you're going to go, well, I wasn't so hard. All that for nothing, you know? You know, because the devil is the one who's trying to convince you to hang on to your life. To hang on to what you have here. Now, the Lord will not force us to carry that cross this morning. But I want to ask you something. How is it that we can say we love Him and say no to Him at the same time? It doesn't play on any other realm, but we try it, don't we? We say those terrible words. We say, no, Lord. No, there's no such thing as no, Lord. It's yes, Lord, only. Because just by the fact that you included Lord means that you're a servant, you're a slave, He's the master. And the answer always is yes, Lord. But how many times we tell Him no? And I tell you, the world in... maybe it's because I'm getting old, I don't know, but the world just seems to be moving so very, very quickly. Everyone's seeking to accumulate as much as we can, as fast as we can. And yet, all of the world's masses continue to come up empty-handed, and ever so important, empty-hearted. Verse 26, finishing up the text today, says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. I don't know, I don't want to read tone into the email here, but I tell you, when I read this, I cannot help but feel that Jesus is getting very personal, very intimate here. I mean, He's pounding home a point. And then I almost sense that He just kind of lowers His voice. And almost in a whisper, He says, whoever's ashamed of me and my words. This isn't disjointed subjects. This is one line of thinking. He's talking about, I've given you salvation. I've given you rebirth. This is the road to discipleship. And for those who refuse that, are you ashamed of me? Are you ashamed? Because Jesus here seems to have this attitude that this, you know, grab and run mentality that we have within the Christian faith today, really, in reality, it's a personal shame that we know Him. I mean, people say, so I hear you're a church going person. Are you one of them Christians? Well, yeah, it's just all church. What? Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This attitude of trying to embrace both sides, frankly, and excuse me if it seems to be a burr under my saddle, but it is, I'm telling you, it's a blight upon the church today. Because the masses of Christendom are trying to seek the blessings while at the same time trying to seek all that the world has to offer. It doesn't fly. It doesn't hold water. Now, I don't want to make this more than it is. It doesn't say here that if I treat my Savior this way that I'm going to lose my salvation. I wish it would, but it doesn't say that. But I tell you, I don't want to. Oh, man. I don't want to live my whole life receiving all this great stuff from God. Just breath, sunrise, spring, all those blessings, only to die and to be before the Lord Jesus Christ, for Him to be ashamed of me? Oh. I got to tell you, I'm not too sure which would be worse, eternity in hell or looking at my Lord have shame. I don't know. Maybe it's just a personal issue here, but I can't do that. How will I explain at that point why, despite the cross, I lived for myself? What words could I offer? What will I say into the fact that He gave me everything, but yet I knelt at the altar of this world? How will I explain that He cleansed me from sin, and yet I never responded? I said I loved Him, but I never moved on that. In fact, I never did anything for Him. Frankly, I guess I never really loved Him. Oh, I wanted that salvation thing. I wanted that eternity thing. I want to hedge my bet, you know, just in case there's a hell. I don't want that. But I never moved in that truth. John 14:21 says, "Those who obey my commandments are the ones who love me." Those are the ones who love me. In verse 27, if you're a student of the Word, you know that there's been much conjecture about this. All the commentators, they all have their theories. They think perhaps he was speaking of the Apostle John, or they meant this thing, or they meant something else. But you know, in the context of the verse, I know exactly who he's talking about here. Me. Me. I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. You see, that's the big final last shoe that drops after this whole story, where he's calling you saying, "Look, I've given you salvation. Come and be my disciple now." "I don't know, Lord, I'm scared." It's okay. I can calm the waves. I can calm the storm. And he proved it. Peter said, "You're the man, you're the Messiah. Then follow me. Pick up your cross, deny yourself and follow me." You say, "Yes, but it's going to be costly. I have a career. I have things I do in my life. Family. I got a lot of obligations." And what you're saying truly is, then you don't believe the Lord when he says, 100-fold, my friend, 100-fold. There are some standing here in this room that you too will not face death until you've seen the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God does not begin with his second coming. The kingdom of God began with the cross, the resurrection, and my receiving of thus. I'm glad I got to see the kingdom before I leave this earth. Do you know the kingdom of God today? Have you seen it? You see, you know, Pastor, I think you're living in a fantasy land. You're living in some kind of ideal that everything's going to be all fine and rosy and beautiful. Yes, I am. One day, I'm going to get sick, and I'm not going to get well again. Or I'll be riding on that motorcycle and waiting for that deer that's going to cross in my path. It won't matter whether I'm here, in the Philippines, in India, or sitting on my couch. When it's time to go, I'm going.
I want to stand before the Lord and I want to hear Him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Because that's all that matters to me in this life, is I want to hear those words. I want to know that I lived in the light of the glory of His salvation. But many of us are going to get ripped off in this life, only to get ripped off in the next life for eternity. Because the devil's got you conned that somehow you're going to lose. It's like, yeah, but you know, there's a lot of things about Christianity, that whole one woman, one man thing. I could not, in mixed company, even begin to elaborate on that. I love my wife. 26 years. She truly is. Is she in here somewhere? Pretty much the hottest babe around. She looks exactly like she did when she's 19. Now, either that's me or she's an alien. One or the other? I'm not sure. I love my life. I love my job. I'm at peace. Yes, right here in Dunn County, Wisconsin. I'm okay with the material things I have, and I'm okay with what I don't. I have the greatest friends in all the world. I have the greatest flock a man could ask for. I've seen the kingdom of God. Who do you say he is?